on my pulpit clock says 7. Just the number 7. So I guess when it's 8, but I think that's the date. Well, that's the month. I'll use my watch. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing to move through this amazing letter that we believe was a circular letter. It wasn't written necessarily to one church, to a cluster of churches in the southern province of Galatia where the Apostle Paul had labored, remember? He labored in these towns and God honored his labors. Churches were birthed. The gospel of grace was proclaimed, received, was being advanced. Salvation alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, justification by faith alone, looking not inside yourself, not looking at your works, but looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And then this group came in and began to distort the gospel. And did a good enough job of it that the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Spirit, felt constrained to write this letter to be sent out to these churches. And we've gotten to chapter 5, in the middle of chapter 5, but just remember, I mean, he started out this letter saying, if I come back to you and preach a different message than I preached to you when I was there, you should pronounce anathema on me and condemn me to hell. In fact, if an angel comes down with wings and preaches a different message than I preached, anathema on him, he should be condemned to hell. ... Therefore, anybody who comes in and changes the message of the gospel should be anathema. That's how strongly Paul feels. And we've seen kind of the ebb and flow throughout this letter. He's taken time out to make this solid historical defense, a solid theological defense, a solid Christological defense, arguing for Christ and who He is and what He's done. And he's now taking all the arguments he's made and he is pressing them. And so we come to chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And I told you that when you get into chapter 5, verse 1, you begin to hear this theme of liberty in Christ that runs through it. Various facets of it, like at this point we're holding up the diamond of Christian liberty that is purchased by the blood of Christ, and we're turning the facets of it and watching it shine and see the brilliance. And the point is that as you read this, you ought to go, oh, and then you turn it again and you go, oh, beautiful. So today, liberty in Christ, love overcomes licentiousness. He's been arguing against legalism primarily. But he's going to show us something in this passage, and I want you to pay close attention. It's not a connection I think many people make, but it's a critical connection that needs to be made. And it's this. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Legalism, a ditch, licentiousness, a ditch, are of the same source and are contrary to the gospel. We tend to, if you listen to people, legalists tend to say, well, I'll tell you what, you know, at least I'm not one of those libertine, loosey-goosey, live-as-I-may types. You might as well be. And the licentious person will say, well, you know, I know my life's not what it ought to be, but I'll tell you what, I'm not eating up with rules and regs. I'm not one of these stuffy, stodgy legalists. Well, you might as well be. It's like a person saying, well, I tell you what, I don't drink strychnine, but you're drinking arsenic. Yeah, so. Other guy's saying, well, I tell you what, I wouldn't touch strychnine with I wouldn't touch arsenic with a 10-foot pole. Yeah, but you're drinking strychnine. One poison will knock you dead as good as another. And that's what Paul's going to tie together here as he addresses licentiousness, really kind of for the first time in the letter. He's been hammering away on legalism, legalism, legalism. So we have been we've been trying to show you throughout this letter how religion, because these guys were religious people, religion, just bare religion, cultural Christianity is what we would call it here, is not healthy, because it obscures God and the work He's done for sinners in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:13 to 15 is where we are. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you would turn there in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, don't despair. We're not Bible bigots here. If you don't have your Bible with you, we put it on the screen for you so you can participate in the reading and follow along in the reading and see that hopefully that I'm not just telling you things. I'm looking at what the Scripture says, and hopefully we're handling it in a way that's faithful and pleasing to God. But Galatians 5:13 to 15, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Again, not because we're superstitious. We don't treat this Bible like a rabbit's foot, but I'll tell you what, when we read it, particularly when we read a passage of it, there'll be times if you read a verse or two in a public setting like we're going to do tonight that maybe we won't stand. But I think by and large, the overarching response to hearing the Word of God ought to be that we would stand. Follow along. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray the Lord will help us today to see those two streams, those two ditches as connecting somehow, because they come from the same source, the father of lies, who hates God, hates the gospel, hates those who embrace the gospel, does everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And then God will help us to be terrified at the thought of being in either ditch. And yet by grace, strive to live in the gospel path of liberty. Thank you. Be seated. Remember, he began chapter 5 in verse 1, stand fast, therefore. We looked at that. Have firm footing. Don't let anybody knock you off your feet on this. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See there, he was talking about going back, embracing the Judaizer a temptation, error, which was saying basically, look, Jesus Christ is wonderful, but I'll tell you what, you'll experience him so much more. He'll be so much more precious if you will embrace circumcision, if you will embrace ceremonial law, if you'll embrace all the trappings. Have you ever asked yourself, and we're going to look at this a little bit tonight, have you ever asked yourself, could you worship God if you didn't have this building? Well, you don't like to think about that, the thought of not having this. But could you? A group of believers that started this church 50-something years ago that met in a garage-type facility, I think. Could you worship God if you didn't have this building? The trappings, the accoutrements. We have to check ourselves every now and then. Because these guys were luring them with trappings. Oh, the beauty of the law, the beauty in the symbols and all that goes with it. It'll make Christ so much more precious, so much more real. Paul said in chapter 5, verse 1, don't become entangled in this yoke of bondage. It's a yoke of bondage to legalism in chapter 5, verse 1. It's in our text today, it's an opportunity for the flesh. Either one is deadly because they're enemies of the gospel of grace. And I want you to see this as we move through this text. Freedom. We're set free when Christ saves us. Now, admittedly, some will be more aware of that than others. If you were in bondage to any number of things that grip your life and control you, some would testify here they were in bondage to alcohol. They had to have alcohol to get by. At least they thought they had to be consumed with that. Some were in bondage to drugs. Some were in bondage to immorality. Some to pornography. Some in bondage to work and making money. But all of us are in bondage to self. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We like to blame things on the world. We tend to make fun of those who blame things on the devil. Folks, the biggest enemy is the flesh. In fact, I maintain that if we will heed what Paul says here and live in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and use that liberty as an occasion, an opportunity for the gospel, that harnessing the flesh, checking that remaining sin tendency to live life thinking about me, that if we get that under control, you know what I've found in my own journey and journeying with fellow believers for decades now, is, you know, the world doesn't really get to us if we harness under the flesh. And the devil, where does the devil find a foothold if I'm putting to death daily the deeds of the body, if I'm crucifying self? Where does the devil get a foothold? Because he's a strong man who at one time had us in bondage, but Jesus came and he bound the strong man and set us free, and the strong man can't touch us. You do know this, don't you? The devil cannot touch you except at areas where you give him the go-ahead. So it's important that we hear what Paul is saying here. I think we ask questions when you look at a passage like this. I ask it of myself. I want you to ask it of yourself today. Am I using the great freedom from the bondage and service to sin that was my life before conversion? Am I using the great freedom from the bondage and service to sin to serve the Savior who bought me with precious blood and to share His glorious gospel with others so that they may come to know Him in this freedom too? Am I doing that? How am I using my freedom? Another question I think that comes out of this text: am I loving my neighbor as myself? Or am I preoccupied with how my neighbor is loving me? Or not loving me? Am I expressing an attitude of, and this is the last question, of biting and devouring others that is leading to life in the body being consumed by detrimental things rather than being consumed by the advance of the gospel? And am I living a life outside the body of biting and devouring so that the very witness of Christ, the testimony, the claim that Christ changes lives is denied by my meanness, my intemperate words and actions? Those are questions that I think you have to ask when you look at this passage. And so I want to see it this morning just under four headings. We'll track through it if you follow with me. We're going to look, first of all, at the call to sanctified liberty that we find in the first part of verse 13. Then secondly, the cunning temptation to sinful license, which is in the second part of verse 13. And we're going to go back over these. The Christ-like service of love, which is the last part of verse 13 and verse 14. And then this costly toll of freedom without love in verse 15. Let's look at these together just in your Bibles. And if you don't have them on the screen here. The call to sanctified liberty. Paul says here, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Well, I thought we were called to glorify God. We're going to look at that tonight, by the way, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We are called to glorify God and enjoy Him now and forever. But it's not that we're called to, well, I guess I got to glorify God in this, you know. I know that's why He saved me. I guess I got to glorify Him in this too. I don't know how I'm going to do it. No, it's the... That's a person that is gripped by duty and not by delighting in God. If you were on a cruise, sitting, and I've not ever been on one, but I've heard several described. You're on the lounge chair, and they're bringing you these fruit drinks, and you just, for some reason, fruit drinks taste better when you're on a lounge chair, and the waves are around you. And all of a sudden, a SWAT team came in, surrounded you, swooped you up, and rushed you to a waiting boat and back to shore. And you were asking, what is going on here? Well, Bill Askell has sent them in to rescue you. You'd say, well, it's amazing. What a killjoy. But if you were in a prison camp, or if you were kidnapped by some lunatic who made it plain to you that at a certain time he was going to torture and kill you, and had done so in a way that was very convincing to you, that you knew he was not fooling around and the time was running out, and the same SWAT team comes in, secures the area, takes the shackles off, and sweeps you away to safety, would you have a different attitude? Sure you would. What's the difference? Same rescue, same group, same goal. The difference is your consideration of your circumstances. Jesus told of a woman who... The story about the woman who broke in on a dinner he was having and at the home of, I think it was Simon the Pharisee, and she drops to his feet. She's weeping so much. Think about someone who weeps so profusely that her tears form something of a water spout cascading down on his dusty, dirty feet. And she's wiping. The image I get is that she was not cleaning his feet. Oh my goodness, my tears are falling on his feet. And she was wiping the tears off his feet with her hair and began to kiss his feet. And Simon the Pharisee standing there, and he's offended by the whole thing. If this man was a prophet like he's been, he would know this woman doing this is a woman of ill repute. Why would he let somebody like that touch him? Jesus knows what he's thinking. He says, Simon, when I came in here, you didn't offer me a bowl to wash my feet. This woman has come in here and she has washed my feet with her tears. Why? She loved much because she was forgiven much. To the extent that we understand that we were in bondage, in darkness, In a coffin, in the blackest place you could be, if we know that's where we were, then when light bursts forth and rescue is made, we understand freedom. But if we think that we went from being religious and good to being saved, then a passage like this just kind of has a so moment for us. You have been called, summoned to liberty. sanctified liberty. So I think it's tough, very honestly. The greatest blessing, arguably the nation more blessed by God in the history of nations than perhaps any other. Even when you track God's dealings with Israel, using them for a specific purpose to give issue to the Messiah, America is arguably the greatest nation on the face of the earth with the greatest blessings of God on the face of the earth. And how do we use these liberties? I'm afraid sometimes that because of the great liberties we have, that we don't appreciate the liberty we have in Christ. It can be blurred. We've got to fight harder, it seems to me. So Paul exhorts them there. Jesus said it this way in John 8:31-32. He said to these Jews, the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you're really my disciples. You're not just apparently or superficially or mistakenly or falsely my disciples. You are really my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We were called to freedom. And what is the tool that cut the chains off? The grace of God in His Word, making the Word of God effectual to us. So is it for you now? Is it like a cutting a chain cutter that you've mounted over the mantle? What's that? Oh, that's what cut my chains off. I really like it. That's getting a little dusty. Truth makes us free. We were called to this. But it'd be wonderful if the calling did it. But see, when the Lord calls us and saves us, He leaves us here. We still live on this earth. Most people, we're going to hear a testimony from Gatana that in the fall when he comes and speaks at the missions conference here about converts that he led to Christ and baptized them in northern Africa in Muslim regions. And when they were coming up out of the waters of baptism, the authorities showed up and shot them dead because they wouldn't deny Christ. Most people don't get to get saved and go on to heaven, go immediately to heaven. Most of us live on this earth a while. And there's the battle. Because he says, secondly, speaks about the cunning temptation to sinful license. You were called to liberty. You were called to freedom. You were called to come out of bondage, out of darkness, out of chains, out of slavehood, and come to serve in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Only, verse 13b, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The temptation every one of us faces. Using liberty as an opportunity. The word opportunity here is the idea of a springboard. You see, the liberty that sets us free in Christ ought to be the springboard for us to jump into the arms of Jesus, jump into the work of the Lord, jump into the mission. Paul says, if these Galatian believers were using their liberty the way they should have, the Judaizers couldn't have touched them. These believers would have been Teflon to them. Wouldn't have stuck. Wouldn't have stuck. Do not use liberty as opportunity for the flesh. The word, it could be excuse. It's amazing to me, and we all do it. I do it, so I'm not throwing stones, at what we excuse doing in the name of liberty. Or what we excuse not doing. The question we have to ask ourselves is, when Jesus saved me, did He make me white hot about Himself? Just burning about Himself. Now, I've met people, newly converted, who are just on fire. And then they meet religious people who gather around them and just pour buckets of water. It's a water. And seem to cool and quench the fire. My challenge to you today, my challenge to me is, if we've been called out of darkness into marvelous light, if we've been saved by grace through faith, let's, and the fire is not there, dear God, kindle the fire. Let the fire fall again in my life. John Brown, an old writer of days gone by and pastor, said, "The madman who has mistaken his tattered garments for the flowing robes of majesty and his manacles," that is his handcuffs, "for golden bracelets studded with jewels, has not erred so widely as the man who has mistaken carnal license for Christian liberty." He says there's more, you ought to pity more the professing Christian who engages in carnal license in the name of Christian liberty. He is more mad, more mistaken, more confused, more misled than the madman who says of his tattered clothes, How you like my duds? They're sharp, aren't they? How you like my jewelry? Well, I notice that your jewelry has you chained to that pipe. It's good looking though, isn't it? John Brown says, madness. It's madness. Paul saw that the Judaizers, who were legalists in their attempts to lure the Galatians into bondage of law keeping, he saw them as licentious. Why? Because they were mean-spirited toward him and his defense of the gospel. And it's very interesting. And I've watched this through the years, and it gets clearer and clearer at certain times. Fundamentalists, with a capital F, who've just got to have everything just right. You know, it's okay for them to have their vices, but I'll tell you right now, somebody walks in with an earring on, I got something I got to say about that earring, and somebody comes in with a tattoo, I'm going to tell you right now, that's just ungodly. And now, by the way, I used to be there, so I'm not. But now I go, oh, dear Lord, where's grace? You see, legalists can be some of the meanest people you ever met. They're licentious in that. Paul saw that. And so he's warning them against this danger. They didn't have a good thing to say about Paul. And when they did try to represent him, they misrepresented him. They lied about him. We saw that last week. If I'm still preaching circumcision, he said, why am I being persecuted? It's a cunning temptation, brethren. I have to fight it all the time. You better be fighting it all the time. Because to the extent we're not fighting, if we're not aware, not keenly aware, you know, my claim for liberty here could be an excuse for license. I need to check that by the Word of God. I need to check it by the Spirit of God. How does this promote the glory of God? How will this advance the gospel of Christ? How does this have the aroma of the Spirit about it? There are checks on that. The third thing we need to see is the Christ-like service of love. And here's where we want to get to the meat of the passage here. You've been called to liberty, but don't use liberty as the springboard, the excuse for licentiousness, for providing for the flesh, feeding the flesh. But here's that wonderful use of that adversative conjunction. Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, turns it completely around. But, rather, contrarily, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Notice. Well, I guess I got to go help so-and-so. No, you don't. No, you don't. Please don't. (Laughter) through love serve one another. We read it together. John 13. Which begins with that washing the feet of the disciples by the Savior. Very moving picture, because the scene is this. They're in there. I think I deserve the shot at the right hand, the place of authority, because surely this tonight we're going to inaugurate the kingdom pretty soon, and He's going to come into power. He's going to show His power soon, I know. He's been holding it back. We see what He can do, man. He can feed people without enough food. He can calm seas. He can heal lepers, open blind eyes, make arms and legs the same length, and people be able to walk on them. He can raise the dead. We're about to see it. And when it happens, I think my role in this little merry band has been such that I deserve the spot of power. His Secretary of State, if you please. And you can almost hear James or John saying, well, my mama talked to him. And I don't know what all went on, but I think promises were made. And in that setting, He gets up, having loved His own, John 13 says, who were in the world, He now began to show them the full extent of His love. Washing feet. That whole movement of that chapter brings us to what writers call the last discourse. John's gospel alone captures this 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. If you haven't read it in a while, go back and read John 13 through 17. It's a window into the last hours that the other gospel accounts don't give us. And He comes to say to them in 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. He prays in John 17, make them one, Father, because the world will believe. The gospel will be convincing when the world sees unity in the truth. Paul says, through love, serve one another. Jesus taught them in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what you see, if you read through that section, verse 13 through the end of 17, 17, of course, is a prayer. But He's teaching. He's already said it in chapter 13. He needs to come back and say it again in verse 15, because chapter 15 is, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Through love, serve one another. What do you use freedom for? What do you use liberty for? Well, we've tried to capture it in 9 words. Our liberty should provoke us to not be satisfied simply to be called Christians, and certainly never be satisfied with cultural Christianity, with the norms and the traditions we grew up with, but to be Christ followers. To follow Christ. See, if I'm following Christ and you're following Christ, there's no way that we can be clashing, running into one another, is there? To follow Christ. To use this liberty to love this God who gave what that great hymn says, a quickening ray, a life-giving glance into the dungeon of our sins and caused us to awake from the sleep of sinful death. I woke and gospel light flooded my soul and my life and my circumstances. And the hymn goes on to say, my chains fell off. Bondage. No more. My heart was free. And I rose and thought, wow, it's great that this happened to me. No, that's not what it says. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Followed thee. To love God as Christ's followers. To love others through love, serve one another. Oh, the love. The love that is pouring out in this place when we gathered around our children for vacation Bible school. It's poured out in this place this morning, and as teachers have, and even some still are, so that you can be in here, loved on little children. Told them about the love of God, the love of Jesus. As the gospel was declared, as we worked with one another, the love, loving others, the love poured out across the fence. The wonderful time we had together in that 4th of July picnic last Sunday evening with our neighbors. Through love, serve one another. What would that have been like if once the gate was built, we'd have come shuffling through with our dishes? Where do I put this? Why are you here? Oh, the preacher had this harebrained idea that we need to... No. Love. Serving in love. The power of that. The climate of that. What if everything we did here, whether you were asked to do it or you volunteered to do it, was embraced with an attitude of love? Oh, I love what God has done in setting me free, and I love the opportunity to serve others. Well, Jesus was asked this. What's the greatest commandment? It was a trick, you know that. Matthew 22:34-40. Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They were thrilled about that, by the way. The Sadducees were their opponents, and he had shut them up on the resurrection. The Pharisees thought, all right, it's about time those liberals got put in their place about this resurrection. Now, if we can ask him something that stumps him, because that's what the Sadducees had done, they'd ask him about the resurrection, and he silenced them. If we can ask him something that stumps him, then we get a twofer. We stump the guy that stumped them. That's what was going on. So they said, which is the greatest commandment? They got the lawyer to do it. He came up with a way to ask a question that could not be answered in any way, shape, or form except to denigrate, to cast aspersion on the other commandments. Which is the greatest commandment in the law, teacher? Jesus said. And since he's the lawgiver, since we believe it was his fingers that wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone on Sinai, he understands them pretty well. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love others. And if we do that as evangelicals, by the way, the lost people, unconverted people outside of Christ who are not yet Christ followers, cannot love God and love others. the way that Jesus is talking about here. And the only way that we can as Christ followers is that we have the Spirit in us who offers the obedience of Jesus Christ, praying to God, saying basically this, as I understand it, God, I know that was a pretty frail attempt Askell just made to preach about your love, but your son, the Savior, modeled it perfectly. And Jesus ever lives to intercede at the right hand of the Father. And as I understand what he's doing, he's making intercession on our behalf. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, he gave it a good try. Now, I ask that the Spirit will make it mean something to the people who heard it. And when we care for one another, when we wash one another's feet, and we do it flimsily, the Spirit is interceding, the Son is interceding, and the Father, for the sake of the Son, says, that's love. Oh, that's love. That's lovely. And he delights. Because you see, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus loved God and loves God perfectly. Jesus showed us what it means to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly. And we want to be like Jesus. And going beyond what would Jesus do, really what did Jesus do? We have it here in the Scriptures. And we know how he would act when he's mistreated. We know how he would respond, how his heart was moved at need. The law is fulfilled in this. Why does Paul say the second that Jesus references here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God? It's a given. It's a given. See, if you don't love God, you will love your neighbor for yourself. You will love your neighbor for what you can get for yourself. And when you can't get that from your neighbor anymore, you don't love your neighbor anymore. In fact, you don't have to go that far. You don't have to go next door. You don't have to go across the street. Too many people today in marriages love their spouse for what they can get from their spouse. And when they can no longer get what they want from their spouse, they don't love their spouse anymore. Why? Because they don't love God. If they love God, they would love their spouse as they love themselves. They would love the neighbor. They would love the enemy. They would love the lost. They would love the down and out. John, in his letter, Second John, pleads with the church, or perhaps the ladies. When he says, dear lady here, it's hard to know in the context if he was addressing the church that way. Ekklesia in the Greek is a feminine, or he's speaking to a specific woman who was prominent in the church. But hear what he says. If you're speaking to the church, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you've had from the beginning, that we love one another. I plead with you. Something's going on there. If he's writing to a specific individual who's a lady of prominence, stop. Stop being mean. Stop being mean. And be loving. You can find mean anywhere you want to go. In fact, go to a big sale. I don't catch it all the time, but every now and then they show this. Isn't it this? It's not called the Running of the Brides, I don't think, is it Macy's or some big store in New York City opens up their basement and they've got all these wedding dresses? It's incredible what women do to one another. To get to a dress they'll wear one time. I look at that and I think, is there a rental business potential here? I mean, it's one time. And knock one another down. Undress in public. Crazy mean. But, you don't have to go that far. You can... if they announce on the radio and the TV this afternoon that because of something happening in the Gulf, there's going to be a toilet paper shortage, you go to the store, you find mean people there fighting over bathroom tissue. So you can go pretty much anywhere and find mean, is the point. But Christ followers ought to constitute a people who, through love, serve one another. It's Christ-like. It's what our Savior did. It's what he says in John 13. You call me your Lord and your Master, and that I am. If I then, your rabbi, your teacher, your master, if I wash your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet? And blessed will you be when you do this. Through love, serve one another. Finally, the costly toll of freedom without love. But there's this adversative conjunction. Notice how the passage is turning on this. You've called to liberty. Don't use it for an excuse or an occasion to feed and indulge your flesh and call that liberty. Use it rather to glorify God and exalt the gospel of Christ. And you do this through love, serving one another. But if you, in present tense here, he's not suggesting the possibility here, but if you keep on biting and devouring one another, beware. Warning, lest you be consumed by one another. One of the strangest things I think you watch on the Animal Channel is these species of animals who mate, and then after mating, the female kills the male. And you go, wow, that's bizarre. Or, after mating and giving birth, the male will kill the little ones. You watch it and it's appalling. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, the inevitable result is you'll be consumed by one another. It's interesting. Consumed, yes, in terms of the whole issue of biting and devouring, of backbiting and chewing one another up and speaking ill and being mean-spirited. But I want to nuance it a little differently for you. What should we be consumed by? The glory of God. And going to the neighborhoods and the nations to tell others of this great God. As Jeff prayed earlier, blessed to be a blessing. But to be consumed by one another. Shouldn't we, in being consumed with the glory of God and wanting to know that we're blessed to be a blessing, shouldn't we want to, in love, serve one another? He's turned the phrase, I think, here. Rather than being consumed by the opportunity to lovingly serve, you'll be consumed about others in a very negative, spiteful, destructive way. If freedom is expressed without love. Well, I just speak my mind. That's freedom expressed without love. A woman years and years ago, first time I met her in another place, said, "My name's so-and-so. If you want to know what I'm thinking, don't ask me. Hi, I'm Bill Askell, your new pastor. It's great to meet you." But what I found out through the years, didn't have to ask. Didn't have to ask. I just tell it like it is. A friend of mine read a book called The Angry Book years ago. Basically, the book gave him permission just to say whatever was on his mind. "You look fat today." Now, why would you say that? You're just telling the truth. Can't handle the truth. You know, I like the adage that says, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I think there's virtue to not having an unspoken thought. I'm easing into the whole social networking world. I'm going to be asking you for your cell phone number so I can instant message. Text to you. I'm going to be more active on Facebook and getting out gospel truth. But I got to tell you, I get cracked up. I read some things people say on, you know, when a young person writes, I'm bored with about 15 zeros in it. Thinking, I'm not a genius here, but you could go see, is there anything you can do to help mom or dad? Be un-American, read a book. Some of the most outlandish things. And I'm trying to ease into that world. Because every now and then somebody writes me and says, why don't you ever say anything? We want to know what's on your mind. I don't even always know what's on my mind. And if I just start, you know, on there, somebody says, I don't want to discourage anybody. People are going, oh my goodness, I'm not writing on Facebook anymore. No. My challenge is, though, use it for the gospel. I'd much rather know how the blessing of Jesus Christ crucified and risen has energized you today than how to make a certain thing. But that's because I don't cook. Pick our words. If you keep on dividing and devouring one another, warning, you'll consume. You will consume one another and be consumed with that. And I think there are people that are just like that. They need help. They don't need to be stoned, but they need help. We need to show them a better way, a more excellent way. We need to live serving one another in love. That's the liberty we have. I'll give you a warning about cultural Christianity, then I've got to wrap this up. Cultural Christianity puts the emphasis on how can I be happy and fulfilled. It's not wrong to want to be happy. But the Scripture teaches us that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, and when we consider who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us, there is found great joy in that. I'll be honest with you, my joy has been challenged in recent days, and I've had to go back over this in my own heart and mind, and people in my house have had to watch me kind of mope around a little bit. But when you come back to what's vital, what's important, the cross, there's great joy there. When what God did for us in salvation is great joy there. But I want to warn you about the danger of cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity says, I'm not being blessed. Who's going to bless me? I look in the Bible and I don't find that kind of language anywhere. I find how we ought to bless others, love others. But here's how it gets subtle and dangerous. Recently, Jerry Falwell Jr., chancellor at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, and the son of the late Jerry Falwell, said in an interview with Glenn Beck of Fox News, if you know who Glenn Beck is, you know he's, James White calls him a confused convert to Mormonism. Jerry Falwell said this, talking about recognizing the fact that they had differences. There are bigger issues now. We can argue about theology later after we save the country. Brethren, if we check theology, if we put it aside, we got nothing we can offer this country. We can't see the notion that there's some way you can save this country apart from the gospel is cultural Christianity. That the nation can be rescued. Trace the temptation to legalism, which is rules, rules, rules. And by the way, the rules, rules, rules guy hardly ever is about what the Scripture calls right and wrong. It's about my idea of right and wrong. Check the temptation. Again, superimposing your rules on somebody else. Check the temptation, by the same token, to take the liberty Christ has given to us, marvelous and wonderful as it is, and wrapping it around as an excuse to be licentious, to live as we please. Because, see, you trace those back to the same source, the same father, the enemy of our souls, the devil, whose pride got him thrown out of heaven, whose cunning convinced Adam and Eve that there was a way that they could bend the rules. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And have a better life. That they could have their best life now. And they bit. So do we. And the remedy for pride, the remedy for that, nobody lives by the standard I live by, or it's nobody's business how I live. The remedy to that is in the gospel, summed up in the chorus of And Can It Be? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? That we never lose the amazing of God sending Jesus to die for us. And Jesus rising again to prove that He did. If that ever ceases to be amazing, I'll tell you, Pandora's box is opened on individual professing Christ followers and on the church. And we will not be able to, quote, save the country. In fact, the church will need saving from itself. So, liberty to love. Is that what I'm doing? Is that what you're doing? God bless you if you are. God bless you if you desire to. God help all of us to encourage one another more and more. Provoke one another to love and good works. Let's see, if you're outside of Christ here today, you're not doing that. Because you don't love the one who gave Himself for you. And I challenge you to look at Jesus, crucified, dying, bearing your sin in His body on the cross. I challenge you to look at Jesus rising from the grave, conquering sin, death, hell, every enemy. Even conquering your pride, even conquering that which holds you in its death grip. And for a look at the Savior, there's life. I challenge you to come to Christ right where you are today and know the love that God has for sinners, so that you might express the love of God to others. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at this passage and we know the temptation is there. Even though you came to deliver us from sin and self, the flesh still wrestles with the spirit, would like to pin the spirit down, would like to get the upper hand. And dear God, help us to put that to death, to deny that, to mortify that, and at the same time to cultivate and encourage and practice serving one another in love, which is a wonderful expression of the liberty we have in Christ. And make that the theme here. Make that the driving energy here. Make that what we are known for here. That we tear down walls. That we cut holes, cut gates and fences. That we remove barriers. That we might serve God. others in love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.